Thank you, Luke. Thank you for the very warm welcome. It is lovely to be with you all this morning. Yesterday, I don't know if you know this, was a very special anniversary indeed. And you might think, well, hold on, 19th of April, what's so special about the 19th of April? It was my daughter's 10th birthday, but apart from that, what was special about the 19th of April? Well, nothing was special about the 19th of April, but it was, in fact, a very special anniversary, as I say, because yesterday was the 14th of Nisan. And you might be thinking 14th of Nisan, and of course the 14th of Nisan, in the evening of the 14th of Nisan, was in fact the evening of the Passover. And so yesterday in Israel there were of course many Jews that still remember the Passover, and yet last night they would have followed the Passover feast as is still laid out for them. And I thought, because of the significance of last night and rolling into today, I thought it might be by way of excitation, a good idea to perhaps have a think again about the Passover and ultimately how it links into the Last Supper that the Lord Jesus Christ attended with his disciples. And it, to be honest with you, it's a bit Bible classy, this excitation. So you'll have to excuse that. But I thought perhaps we don't often think about how it all relates back to the original Passover. But that's what we're going to do. We read in Leviticus 23, you don't have to look this passage up quite yet because we're going to go to Exodus 12 in a second, but in Leviticus 23 it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at dusk, it is the Lord's Passover. And that was last night. But of course we first read about it in Exodus chapter 12, so come with me to Exodus chapter 12, and we're just going to have a think briefly about a couple of the elements to this. It was the Lord, of course, who said to Moses that they were to follow this order that was set out here, this feast, and all the requirements that they were going to have to follow, and if they didn't, there was big trouble, because as we know, all the firstborn in Egypt were going to be slaughtered that night. That's firstborn of, I believe, of everybody, of man, woman, and all animals as well. How many firstborns in here? Just let me see how many firstborns we have in the room. You see, you can see the decimation that would have come in Egypt. That, you know, sort of 40% roughly in the room are firstborn. And you add that to your livestock, and it's horrendous amount of death and destruction that was coming. And the Lord God here was giving them a way out of this death and destruction. And in verse 2 we read that the Lord said to Moses that this month from now on was going to be the beginning of the year. Nisan, not Tisri, is the beginning now of the Lord's year, in our April as we have it. So this was now to be the beginning of months to them. And when we compare that to our walk, now we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ through our baptism, that became a new beginning to us, didn't it? It was a new beginning to them, and our walk connected so intricately with the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, as we read in Romans, is a new walk. We should walk in newness of life, and this was a new walk that they were about to go on. And so, as we know, they got this little baby lamb out of their flock, and it had to be a little lamb without blemish, and they brought it into their house 4 days before. On the 10th of Nisan, that little lamb was brought into their house and lived with them. And then on the 14th day, this little lamb was killed and was eaten. And let's just have a look at that in verse 3. Speak, says God, to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they've got to take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And we know, as we read in a number of passages in the New Testament, that this is comparable with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for he was the Passover lamb. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so Jesus opened not his mouth, we read in Acts chapter 8. We know all the links that go back to the Passover back here in Exodus. It was some 3,500 years ago that this was taking place. And then we've got in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, of all men that have ever lived, was a man without blemish, for he sinned not. And his was the precious blood, as we read in 1 Peter, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter goes back and actually quotes this directly. There can be no doubt of the links to this original Passover. By his blood we are saved. We know that the blood was drained out of the animal before they ate it, and that blood was put upon the lintels and the doorposts of their house. And by that blood, when the angel passed over and saw that blood there, then the angel of the Lord passed over. And so it was, I suppose, that the blood itself, it was that brought them life. If they hadn't, they could have had the meal, but if they did not put the blood around the door, the angel would not have passed over. And possibly some didn't. It isn't recorded, but that is what they had to do. And we know that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so death is not what is awaiting us, brethren and sisters. We now have this wonderful hope of life. And perhaps, though, we are still fearful to some extent. I think maybe as they sat in their homes in that dark night as slaves in Egypt and followed the instructions that were laid out, what sort of thoughts were going through their mind, especially knowing that the firstborn were going to die. And if you were a firstborn sat there, you know, you would perhaps think to yourself, I wonder if God is going to be merciful and pass over. And perhaps even with us, there is sometimes a doubt. Sometimes, are we truly forgiven? But that doubt should be completely erased from our hearts and minds. For just as the blood protected them back then and the angel passed over, then so our sins are forgiven, and the angel will pass over symbolically. And we know in verse 46 of this chapter, and towards the end of the verse, that not a bone was to be broken of this lamb. So they had to be very careful when they were cutting it up to eat it. It's quite easy to, you know, to break a bone, I guess. But they could not break a bone. And again, we know that not a bone of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken. Because when the soldiers came, they looked at him and said, well, he's dead already. And there was no need to break his legs. And of course, during this feast that they had, this Passover feast, they also had unleavened bread, and they had bitter herbs as well. There's no mention here of anything to drink, but we'll come on to that in just a second. The other point is that they had to eat in haste. They had to have the coat on, they had to have the staff in the hand, they got to have the shoes ready. It's almost like they were stood up eating this thing. And the whole thing about unleavened bread was you haven't got time to bake it and let the thing rise. There's no leaven at all, no yeast in your bread. This is a meal in haste that they were eating, because they were about to come out of Egypt, led by Moses and, of course, by the Lord God. And that all seems fairly straightforward, but what actually happened was that over time, the Jews actually brought into play a sort of an order that was overlaid, if you like, over this Passover feast. And when I say there was an order given to it, they actually had an order of service that they produced. And this order of service is a little bit like, I think the best way I can explain this, is a little bit like us. because I notice on the front here, as I sat there, that you have got an order of service. I guess that order of service that we have this morning is written in your constitution. So if I got hold of Malvern's constitution and looked at it, you would have there the order of service for the memorial breaking of bread, wouldn't you? And it will say we start with a hymn, and then we have a prayer, and then we have announcements, and then we have a collection, and then we have another hymn, and then we have an exhortation, and then we do... We've created an order of service. It doesn't say any of those, or very few of those things are mentioned of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, have the bread and have the wine and remember them, and we know the symbology there. He doesn't say to create an order. It isn't wrong to create an order. There has to be order around what we're doing, so we bring our minds and thoughts to what we're about to do. And the Jews did the same. They created an order, and they called it the Seder. And this order, and I'm going to tell you what the order is, because I think it's ever so significant to what we're about to think about this morning. The Seder, which is still followed now, has been going for thousands of years. This same order that they follow. There are actually four cups of wine in this order of the Passover. There's no mention of wine, you notice, in Exodus 12. But in the order that they put together, they brought in four cups of wine. Four cups. And these four cups actually were symbolic in their mind of the four different ways that God was going to save them. Because, just have a quick look at this, it's quite interesting. In Exodus chapter 6, by the way, this all comes from the oral tradition of the Jews. So this isn't recorded for us in the scriptures at all, but this is what the Jews were following. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, here are listed out the four ways that God was going to save his people. You notice it says there, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. That was the first way God was going to save them. I'm going to bring you out of the burdens of Egypt. And the first cup of wine was to commemorate that. Then it says, I will rid you out of their bondage. The second cup of wine that they drank in the order of the Passover was to remember that God was going to rid them of their bondage. The third cup of wine was to remember this next one, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And the fourth cup of wine that they drank was to remember in verse 7, I will take you to me for a people or for a nation and will be a God to you. So those are the four cups of wine that they drank. And here I'm going to tell you now the order of the Passover that was created, the Seder. And this is what Jews throughout Israel last night would have followed. They had the first cup of wine. They had all four cups of wine in front of them. And the first cup of wine was blessed by the host. So there's always a host because it's a family situation. They sat in a room, didn't they, in their home. And the first cup of wine was blessed by the host. Then, in this order, they had a ceremonial washing of hands. The host would ceremonially wash his hands. Then there would be the dipping of bitter herbs. Then the second cup of wine would be poured out. And then, in this order, they would give opportunity for the youngest person in that room that was meeting there to ask questions about what this was all about. So the little lad down there would be saying, excuse me, what's this all about? And he would be told to ask questions. And they would explain that this was in memory of the Passover of many thousands of years ago and what it meant. They would then sing a hymn. And the hymn actually became, over time, Psalms 113 and 114. It's called the Hallel, means praise God. And so they sang, and still do sing, at that point, Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. And then they would drink the second cup of wine. Then there would be the washing of hands the second time, in respect of the fact they were about to eat unleavened bread. And then they would bless the bread, and then they would eat the bread. which had been dipped in the herbs. They would then eat the lamb. So this is what they would call the supper. The supper was the lamb itself, and they would eat the lamb. After the supper, they would then bless the third cup of wine and then drink the third cup of wine, and everybody drank from that. They would then sing another hymn, and this time it would be Psalm 115 to 118. They would sing those three psalms, or chant them, I think, is probably a better way than, say, sing. It's not a four-part harmony, I don't think. They would then finally drink the fourth cup of wine, sing a final hymn, which could be whatever the host chose, and that was the end. And that has been running, brethren and sisters, for thousands of years. That order, the Seder, has been running a long, long time. And certainly at the time of Jesus. And so when you come with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22... We can't look at our chapter today, can we? Even though the Passover was actually in amongst that chapter. It isn't detailed out for us in any way. But here in Luke 22, we do have it detailed out. And you'll see now that in fact what was happening here was that the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ were following the order of the Seder. They were following that order that I've just went through. There were four cups of wine. They sang hymns. But not all of it is mentioned. But you can see, as we have a quick look at it, that all elements were being followed by the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread. That is actually today, brethren and sisters, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Well, where shall we prepare it?" And so on. And so they found this room in Jerusalem. And all Jews at that time would be doing this. They would be looking for a room in Jerusalem to remember the Passover. And then we come down to verse 14. So they're now in the room and they've prepared the Passover. And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down in verse 14 and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now look here in verse 17. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." But you'll also notice that in verse 20 he takes a cup as well. So we've already got two cups here being mentioned. They are two different cups. This cup in verse 17 is the first cup of the Seder, the first cup of the order of service. And he blessed it in verse 17 and said, "Divide it among yourselves." He did not say, "And do this in remembrance of me." Because the first cup was not special, not for what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to say later. So they are following this order of service. There's no mention, actually, of the singing of hymns at this point, or the drinking of the second cup of wine, or even of the asking of questions necessarily here. The next thing that we read of is in verse 19, that Jesus took bread. This would have been the unleavened bread. And he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the bread that they ate in the order of things was, Jesus said, to be remembered and to continue to do that bit. Now look at verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after supper." Right? So you see, what happened was, they had supper, they had the Paschal lamb, they had the Passover lamb. That was the supper that they would have eaten. And the third cup, brethren and sisters, is the cup that followed the supper, was the cup that followed the lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 20, is using the third cup after the supper. And that one, brethren and sisters, he told us to keep taking, because he says, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And so this fourth cup became extremely, sorry, this third cup became extremely significant. Interestingly, if you remember that the third cup I told you, when in this Jewish order of things, was actually symbolic in their mind of God redeeming them. Christ picked the third cup, the redemption, because he knew through his spilt blood, which this wine now became symbolic of, that was how they and we were going to be redeemed. He picked the third cup. And it's that that we keep drinking now. In here in Luke, we can't read about singing of hymns, but if you come back to Matthew 26, you'll see that they did in fact sing. And I believe they would have sung the very psalms that they still do sing now. In Matthew chapter 26, we read this, that in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks. This is the third cup, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of you from it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." And they then sang a hymn. They then sang Psalm 115 to Psalm 118, brethren and sisters. And we'll look at that in two minutes' time, because they're amazing in the light of what we are considering here. But you notice it doesn't say they drank the fourth cup. In fact, Jesus actually says, "I will not drink any more until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom." And the fourth cup was put on hold, brethren and sisters, and still is on hold. And we will drink that fourth cup in the future, but not too distant, we don't think, when Christ comes back. It's almost like there wasn't a total conclusion to this Passover that he was holding. It was almost, you know, like when you've got a record and it gets to a certain point and it's scratched and it keeps jumping and it never gets past the certain point. It's stuck in time. And we are stuck in time. We're stuck in the same Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ held in that upper room. It never reached its conclusion. And we're still taking the bread and we're still taking the third cup of wine for 2,000 years, we haven't got past the third cup of wine. But when Christ comes back, we will take the fourth cup of wine, and the fourth cup of wine, according to the Jewish order, was symbolic of God saying, "I will make you a nation. I will make you my people." And it is my belief that when Christ comes back, we will share that fourth cup of wine, and so it will finally be concluded. And until that time, we are still in effect, that Passover, that Last Supper. And we wait for its conclusion when he returns. So it does seem likely to me, we can't say categorically, that Christ and the disciples followed the same order as they did 2,000 years ago and still actually in Israel follow today. But obviously we now know, and as Christ clearly says, you don't have to go through that whole order anymore. I just want you to take some bread and take the wine, my body and my blood. Those are the bits I want you to take out. You don't need the lamb anymore. I am the lamb. But I just want you just finally, I know I'm going on slightly here, but just very quickly come back to Psalms. And just have a look at the psalms that Jesus would have been singing at this Last Supper. And they are really quite amazing when you think that the Lord himself could well have sung these very words, knowing that they were applying ultimately to him. And you try singing knowing that within hours these things are about to happen. Have a look at Psalm 113. I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses. And imagine the thoughts of our Lord Jesus as he was singing these. Psalm 113, verse 7. "He raises the poor up out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing he was about to be crucified, sang the words that said he was going to be raised from the dust. Psalm 114 is all about the Passover and all about the time when Israel came out of Egypt, and that would have been sung as well. Psalm 115, verse 17. Look at these for amazing words that have been sung on that day. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and for evermore. And there's Christ singing those words, that the dead praise not, but we will bless the Lord God. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Imagine singing those words, knowing what he was about to go through. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful, sang our Lord. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in the man. And surely, as the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane weighed up his options and thought about his own will, which was not to go through it, and then considered God's will, he thought to himself, it is better to trust in the Lord God than to put confidence in man. And so he bent his own will and made it to be God's. And the amazing thing is that we consider this, don't we, and rightly so, to be the central point of our meeting together. We say it quite often, this is a central part of our meeting together. And wonderfully, and by God's hand, I believe, this very psalm, though at the very time it was sung, as the final hymn that was sung on that day, was not the central part of God's scriptures, is now the very central chapter in the whole of your Bible. There are, in fact, 594 chapters before Psalm 118, and there are 594 chapters after it. And more incredibly still, that verse that I just read to you in verse 8 there is the central verse of the whole of the Bible. Out of the 31,000 odd verses, that is the middle. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, at that Last Supper, sang the central theme, which is to trust in God, not trust in man. He sang it, and here it was, eventually, as the central chapter and the central verse of the whole of the scriptures, and we meet together during the same service, in effect, to remember him. And this, too, is our central part of meeting together, with our central theme of trusting in God, not trusting in mankind. And to me, that is just a wonderful and astounding thing, that and evidence that the Lord God's hand is in all of these things. And so in these final days of Egypt, brethren and sisters, with the darkness around us, and we see the plagues, don't we, around us, both spiritually and physically, with plagues and famines and all sorts of terrible things happening in the world of Egypt, we have to remain in the house. We have to remain in the house. We have to remain with the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, because only that will bring us redemption. He is our Passover lamb. There is no other way for us to be saved. And we know that when God's judgments come, there will be great wailing and great weeping in Egypt, but not for us. Because what is distress and terror to them, and death ultimately, is hope and life for us who have trusted in God. And let us pray that the day will soon come when Christ will return from heaven. And I've got this picture now, having looked at this in my mind's eye, of us all there on this at this wonderful service that is headed up not by anybody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in front of him is one single cup. And it's the fourth cup, symbolic of the Lord God saying, I will make you my people. And this one cup is passed around amongst all of us. And we're all there from all time, tens of thousands of us possibly. And this one cup has got a bit of wine in it. But that cup that goes round does not have to be refilled and refilled and refilled, but in fact lasts and lasts, and there's still wine in it at the end. And we've all drunk from that same cup, from the fourth cup. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presiding over that wonderful service. And then maybe he will pick a final hymn and we will sing that final hymn. And finally, that last Passover that was held all those years ago comes to a conclusion. And we finally are with him for an eternity. He will take us as his people and be our God, and the kingdom will finally be established. Thank you for listening.